Amen. Good morning, Bethel Church. I want to say good morning to those who are also joining us online this morning, worshiping with us, and special shout out to my lovely wife who's listening on her iPhone as she's driving back from Minneapolis. She's been gone at a wedding, so missed her dearly the last few days, but she's going to be home, and so I want to say welcome to her as well. If you have a Bible, John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, John 12, 23 through 26. You know, the Bears played Thursday night. Last week I had mentioned that both of my teams have only won two games. Most of you figured out that was Iowa State, but I've had several ask me, who's your professional team? Chicago Bears. Does anybody feel sorry for me yet? How many other Bears fans? Yes. Oh, how many other Bears fans in the room? Two, three, four, five. Thank you. Since football's done for the week, I plan to go about an hour and a half this morning, so we should have you out here one-ish or so. So I hear there's a little game on about noon. John 12 in just a couple minutes. Last week, we learned that discipleship is messy. It's messy because Jesus says to us, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I had a few people last week who just really appreciated just that phrase alone, that discipleship is messy, because it helped them to make sense of this journey that they've been on. That it's not a clean-cut process. It's not a step-by-step process. As a reminder, we are living out of a collision, and it's a collision that takes place between the divine and the depraved. And it's in the mess where we experience God, and it's in that mess where we learn to live completely emptied of self. Today I want to take another look at the E as we wrestle with the idea of losing our life in order to gain life. And what we're going to learn today is so counterculture. It's so opposite of everything that we've been taught about how to get ahead in this life. The world says to get ahead, to be great, to find life, because that's what we all want, right? You must chase hard after success, have the right job, have the right degree, buy the right house, drive the right car, marry the right person, wear the right clothes, hang out with the right people, eat the right at the right restaurants, have confidence, think highly of yourself, do whatever it takes to get ahead, look down on others, be critical, have a certain swagger about you, look cool, carry a deserving attitude. That's what the world says if you want to get ahead. And Jesus leans into the mic and says, wrong. Some of you will get that. I'm certainly not associating any political person with Jesus by any means, but that's what Jesus would say. Wrong. There's this ongoing internal battle that rages in all of us. It's certainly inside of me. Do I want to be accepted by the world, or do I want to be accepted by Jesus? The world says life is found in self, and Jesus says life is found in me. Now, you see the problem? Luke 9:24, it's the verse after the verse we looked at last week in Luke 9:23. It says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. This is probably the most profound, life-changing, paradoxical statements ever made by Jesus in Scripture. I went into a restaurant a while back, and the sign on the wall caught my attention, and this is what it said. I would rather live on my feet than die on my knees. But Jesus, I think, would say just the opposite. He would say, I would rather die on my knees than live on my feet. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Losing one's life, it was the reality for Jesus, and it was a good possibility for the other disciples. There was certainly this element of physical death in Jesus' words. While we as a nation are nearly exempt from somebody dying as a direct result of their faith in Christ, most of the rest of the world is not. They're used to that. Many parts of the world can read the same passage and understand it in a much more literal sense. In the next 30 minutes, by the time that I'm done, five people will have died, will have been killed as a direct result of their faith in Christ around this world. 273 people a day. Over 100,000 6,000 people a year are killed as a direct result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Look, guys, that's Fargo-Moorhead wiped out in less than 2 years. Every year, simply because they say, I follow Christ. So while there's an element of the possibility for them to lose their physical life, just like so many still do today, the primary message here was not about the possibility of losing their physical life. It was about losing one's spiritual life as a result of trying to live for this physical life. That's the very reason life is so exhausting. Because we spend so much time, exert so much energy trying to keep our physical life well and good. John 12, we're going to start in verses 23 and 24. If you have a program this morning, you're following along. Empty people produce fruit. That's what Jesus begins with here. Verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." We were put here on this earth as followers of Christ to produce, to bear fruit. Our purpose is greater than self. I hope that you know that. Jesus uses the plant world kind of to make his point. And I want to work the equation backwards for just a second. Unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, it will remain as is. Nothing will change. No death, no change. The kernel must perish as a kernel if it's going to become a plant. No plant has ever come out of a kernel that did not die first. Now let's leave the plant world and come back to real life here for a second. The choice that we have to make is this. Will we remain a single seed full of self, or will we fall to the ground and die to self and be emptied of self in order to bear much fruit for God's glory? That's the question we have to answer. Only empty people have a genuine impact and life-changing influence on other people that are around them. A seed that falls to the ground multiplies. It's this idea that a person who dies to self, who lives emptied of self, multiplies. And this, my friends, runs so completely cross-grained with everything you've ever heard regarding finding true life, finding purpose, leaving your mark, having an impact on those that you love, and influencing those people around you. It's so cross-grained. In many ways, we will do whatever is necessary to not have to die to self. Just the thought of having to die to self, it kicks our survival of life as we know it into overdrive, because what Jesus speaks of here is polar opposite of every fleshly desire in us. Isn't that true of Jesus' words often? It's like it's so opposite. And Jesus says, unless you fall to the ground and die, you will live single-focused. It will always be about you. In fact, just turn to the person right now. Let's just get this over with and say, it's not about you. Life is not about you. It's not about you. Unless we die to self, every decision will still be about you. Every relationship will still be about you. And so we remain a single seed who refuses to die at times, because that is what every voice is telling us, right? Except one voice. Jesus says, if a kernel doesn't fall to the ground and die, it remains a single kernel with no impact and no influence of eternal value. My words added. See if this doesn't go against everything you've ever heard about getting ahead in life. If you truly want to be great, the direction you have to go is down. Like Christ, you and I must descend into greatness. Greatness in this life is not the measurement of self-will or self-advancement, but self-abandonment. Like the title of this morning's message, the more you lose, the more you gain. Try explaining that to the corporate world. I mean, if I came to your place of employment and said, I got this seminar I want to teach, and I'm going to call it Descend into Greatness, you think anybody would show up? This is what Jesus is saying. If you want to be exalted in this life, if you want to have and know your purpose, if you want to have an impact on the people who surround you, then the direction you have to go is down. And as followers of Christ, we're called to make disciples. We're called to make a difference. We're called to have this influence. And when you die to yourself, your potential impact and influence is so massive. Because when you die to self, you become this conduit for which the Holy Spirit can work through in very powerful ways. You become a vessel for God's power to be revealed. Here's the deal. We can live full of self and for ourselves and produce plastic fruit. Or we can die to self, be emptied of self, and produce genuine fruit. There have been seasons in my life when I have lived as plastic fruit. In other words, I wasn't genuine, I wasn't authentic. And there have certainly been seasons in my life when I have produced nothing but plastic fruit all around me. Because I wasn't emptied of self. I hadn't died to self. It was coming out of me, me, me. Jesus used the image of a seed to teach us and to illustrate that there can be no glory without suffering, no fruitful impact without death to self, no lasting fruit to speak of without surrendering. Man, this is some crazy words. Secondly, empty people lose their life to gain life. And he goes on, he says in verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This phrase is similar to, again, what we looked at last week, or the verse after what we looked at last week. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Then there's that other piece. What good is it for a man to gain the entire world? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And so we're being invited here to weigh in on the cost factor of calling ourselves and living as disciples of Christ. It will cost you popularity. I'm going to tell you right now, it's expensive to live as a disciple of Christ. It's very expensive because it will cost you popularity, possibly a promotion. It will cost you this easy life. It will have, you have to discipline yourself. You have to say no to temptation. You'll have to say no to this world. You'll have to step out from the crowd. Even if no one else follows you, you'll have to stand alone at times. It's expensive to be a follower of Christ. The average life expectancy in America is about 75 years. That equates to 900 months, 27,375 days, 657,000 hours, 39,420,000 minutes, 2,365,200,000 seconds in this life. That's a lot of time. That means that on average, we will have eaten 82,000 meals, give or take a few thousand for some of us. We will have gone to bed and gotten up 27,000 times. So each of us have to choose. Will we choose to live those years and months and days and hours and minutes and seconds striving to fall more in love with self and this life here on the earth? Or to fall more in love with Jesus and our eternal life? So Jesus uses the contrast of love and hate elsewhere in the Gospels when he says crazy things like, man, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father, your mother, your brother, and your sister, or you can't be my disciple. We're like, wait a minute, we're told to love. What are you saying, Jesus? That we have to hate them now, right? I'm not going to hate my father and my mother and my brother and sister to be your disciple. He's saying, here's what it means. It means to love less. When you hold the two up next to each other, it means that you have to love less, even the people in your life, than you do me. That was this idea. Only when you are emptied of self can you possibly love something other than self. If you're married, try that on for size. Only when you're emptied of self can you possibly love something other than self. You ever been blinded by love? You love something so much that you can't see beyond it. Maybe you've known somebody who's been blinded by love. They come across this new person or they have this new relationship, and all of a sudden love is so blinding that they forget everything else that's in their life. They set it aside. Even some really important relationships at times because they're blinded by this love. When we live to fall in love with this life, it's easy to be blinded by the love we have for the here and now. Jesus is saying here, don't lose sight of the life you have in me and the eternal life that awaits you because you think you found that this life is your new love. But man, when we lose sight of what Jesus is saying here, we find ourselves fighting to save this life we love. We follow the saying, don't just stand there, do something. Get busy. Figure out how to fall more in love with this life that you have to save. And man, we'll go to great extremes to save this life that we love. We'll buy new things. Guilty. We'll rearrange the furniture of life so it'll work better. We'll control our kids so that we look good. We'll fake relationships, manipulate our way into being noticed and recognized. Lie and cheat to get what we want, pursue whatever it takes to feel good. When one of our foundational needs is not being met, love and acceptance or value and importance, when one of those foundational needs that God gave you, by the way, he created you with foundational needs, but when one of those needs isn't being met, here's the truth of what you will do. You will scratch and claw at anything and everything to save this life. You will scratch and claw at anything and everything to make it go away. It's exhausting. When we have an image to uphold or people to impress or success to be had or money to be earned or status to be acquired or looks to attain, we don't have the time or the energy to die to self because we've used it all to live for self. What if rather than living by the saying, don't just stand there, do something, we lived by the saying, don't just do something, stand there. And here's why I say that. Because dying to self and being emptied of self requires us to be still. It requires us to stop running. It requires us to wait. It requires us to rest. Here's a true statement spoken from personal experience. You cannot have your eyes fixed on Jesus and on self all at the same time. Jesus is calling us to live in the here and now, but not for the here and now. Third, the empty people join Christ on his mission. Look at verse 26. It says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Whoever serves me must follow. Now, if you're a believer, follower of Christ, everybody likes to serve Christ, but not everybody likes to follow Christ. Because we are his servants, we adjust our lives to what he is doing. That's what he's saying here. We're the ones who have to adjust to what he's doing. Do you believe that God is at work all around you? Yes? How many believe that? God is at work all around you. So if you, in other words, if you were to stop and pause in life and you were doing a 360 of your life, you would say, God is at work all around me, right? You would agree with that. Here's the really cool thing. God will reveal to you where he is working and what he's up to. The reason he invites us to be, you know, where and what, and he invites us to join his mission is because we are his representatives, and he wants us involved in that. We get to be a part of the work that God is doing in this fallen world. He extends this invitation every day for us to join him on his mission. In the book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby says this, look to see where God is at work and join him. Because that is his will. So often we say, how do we know that I'm in the will of God? Well, look and see where God's at work around you and join him. And you can rest assured you'll be in the will of God. I'm going to go one step further. Blackaby goes on and he says this. He says, look, Open your spiritual ears, open your spiritual eyes, and as you're out and about and you're kind of, well, yeah, I agree, God's at work around me, and as you're kind of watching and you're kind of listening in your life, you're like, well, where is he at work though, right? This is what he says. If anyone says anything spiritual at all or asks a spiritual question in your life, he says, drop whatever you're doing, clear your calendar, because that is an indicator that's where God's at work. Because nobody in and of themselves will ask a spiritual question or say anything spiritual in and of themselves out of the flesh. It's an indicator the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's life. And Henry Blackaby says, clear your calendar and join him. Any spiritual curiosity is an indicator of God working in that person. And right then he's saying, you gonna join me? If we're out trying to save our life, we will miss out on the most extraordinary God encounters. Some of you know Jeff and Cindy Peterson. Jeff is the one who just had a kidney transplant. If you don't know them, they go to church here, but maybe you've read about it in the paper. When I was here before as a youth pastor, I also helped start a singles group, and I taught this class, an ABF in the gym. Guess what I taught? Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And I said to the group, I put them to the test, and I said, here's what I'm going to do. I dare you guys this next week to go away from this class and do exactly what I just described to you. Open your eyes, open your ears, indicate, find out where's God working around me, and when you get the sense you know where God's working, join him on that mission. And I said, now, if anybody says anything or does anything or makes any indication of anything spiritual, job, whatever you're doing, join him, like I just told you, right? And so we come back the next week, and I said, did it happen to anybody? Did anybody have any stories or experiences? One person after another, but there was this one guy who says this. He says, I couldn't believe it. He said, I've talked on the phone with my friend multiple times. Never before has he ever said anything spiritual. We're in the midst of a conversation, and my friend asked me a spiritual question. He said, instantly I went back to the study we did the week before, and he said, I looked at my calendar, my phone, I cleared everything out. He said, because I sat there on the phone for hours talking to my friend about spiritual things. Is it okay to dare you guys? Do you do that here? I dare you. What's that, double dog dare you? I dare you to give it a try. You see, God doesn't want to be about his business and not involve you. He wants to be about his business and his mission and say, would you join me? Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It changes the perspective of life quite a bit. Let's be the people in the church that when Jesus is found, we are also found right there with him. Let me share with you some to-goes. Don't worry, we've got 15 minutes. A couple to-goes here. Number one, here's some passages you can read. What do these passages teach about fruit? Because that's why we're here. Jesus says, we're here to bear fruit. What do these passages teach? Number two, in what ways can you live in the here and now but not for the here and now? And then there's the third one. It's exactly what I just shared with you. Listen carefully in your conversations and watch closely your interactions this week. If anyone says anything spiritual, drop everything you're doing and join God. By listening and engaging in what God is doing in that person. Father, thank you for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that you would consider us to be a part of what you're doing around us. In fact, not only that, you invite us to be a part of it. Father, I pray this week that maybe for many people, that as they're watching and listening, that there'd be this aha moment because you're showing them where you're at work. God, because we know that we don't need to force things. We don't need to make it happen. Lord, you're already doing it. Let us join you. And I pray that this week, God, that we would have this incredible encounter with you as we see what you're up to. But God, we can only do all of that if we're willing to die to self and be emptied of self. And God, you know that that's not easy because we fight so hard to save this life, to make this life work. Give us new eyes, God. Give us a new perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.